So welcome again to the Bethel Baptist Church's 3:30 Searching the Scriptures class. Let's pray. See if there's any preliminary questions, and we'll go on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us to look into your Scriptures, to learn from it, and to receive instruction from it, that you will teach us by your word and by your will to know you, to live according to your word and your will, to praise you and to serve you. Strengthen us at this time as we look into your word and get to know you and grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we tackle the primary question we have that's been prepared, is there any questions people have? Okay. So we're going to take a look at a question that was brought up a couple of weeks ago, and we'll try and see how well we can answer this one. How should we pray for our unsaved loved ones? And that's a difficult question because there's so many different issues. So many of us have unsaved loved ones, and we want to diligently pray for them, but we want to do it according to Scriptures. I got some bad headings on this thing. Sorry about that. So we're going to take down the basic question and start breaking it down into a couple of other pieces. So I want to first start off by taking a look at conditions for prayer. In other words, anytime we pray, what are some of the circumstances or conditions that might be attributed to that? So let's look at James 1, verses 6 and 8. Most people probably have an idea what this is automatically. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And we'll have Mildred start off.
But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
So what is a condition that we ought to have or apply when we pray, according to that scriptures?
Faith.
Okay, there's faith. And that's one of them. So what does it mean to pray with faith? Let him ask in faith.
You got to be confident what you're asking for.
So the whole passage is talking about confidence in God and without wavering. It's the whole picture is where you're asking and knowing and understanding that God will answer your prayer and not saying, I know you'll answer it, but I know you're not going to answer it the way I want. I know you're going to answer it, and I thank you. I know you can't answer it, but you're not going to answer it the way I want. You know, so you're wavering back and forth between God's going to honor that request, and he's not going to honor it. You're wavering back and forth between God can and will do it, and he won't. And so you're saying, don't do that, because you're unstable. You're confusing yourself, and you're maintaining a state of instability where you're not sure what to do.
That's just kind of hard at times.
Oh, yeah.
God's will is what we want to be done. We know we're praying from the framework of a sinful mind that's imperfect. And Lord, I want your will to be done. But that's a qualifier when you're praying.
Yeah.
Things. And so it seems tough to do this.
And we will take a look at that one. I didn't have it on the original list, but I put it back in. While we're in James, let's go to James 4. 13-15.
Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend our year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know that what will happen tomorrow, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this for them.
Okay, there's two things we want to point out there. One is what in general, what do you think the issue or condition is? What do you see there that we want to pray, and with what in mind?
Understanding God's in control. It's not that I'm going to this town tomorrow and I'm going to do this and do that and the other. Understand, you've got it.
Right. So part of this is the people he's talking to are presuming this is what God wants from me. He wants me to go to this city. He wants me to do this and do that. He doesn't even enter into his mind to ask God if this is what you want. He just presumes this is what's going to happen. So that's in one context. But also look at the context of what the prayer is for. The prayer is for material. Okay? He's saying, God, thank you that you're going to give me some moolah out of all this. This is what we're going to do. We're charting our course, and we're just going to go, and we're going to do it. And so he's really, again, he's not really seeking anything from God. He's just going. But a lot of people will use this in the context of prayer, is don't presume anything. But what this passage is really talking about, and I'll update some of this, what this passage is really talking about is doing something without even consulting God. And what James is saying, before you do, talk to God. Take it to God. So as I was reading it this time, I got to change a few things on this. But the picture again is, although we don't want to necessarily presume that we completely know God's will, we also don't want to just jump in and just go for whatever without even consulting God. And that's part of what he's talking about. That makes sense? Does that seem to... Okay. Let's see. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 5. 14-15. And we'll go to Robert.
14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him.
When we go to prayer for our unsaved loved ones, we know what the petition is. Petition is, God save them. And so, one other thing, what do we know about the prayers that when we ask? What's the requirement? What do we need to pray in order to see that fulfilled according to our desire?
Yes, according to God's will.
Yeah, so the prayer is according to God's will. How do you know God's will? What does it take to know the very will of God? So there's knowing the scriptures. That's a big part of it, because he's outpoured himself in that. What else do we need to do? We'll look at this a little bit more. Can you know someone's will? Okay, let's take the President George Bush. Can we know his desires and his purpose by reading his book, his autobiography?
Do you mean you should know their history or what they've done before?
Well, if we look at the Bible as being the history of God, as God's outpouring of his love letter to us, if we were to read, you know, somehow we get a stack of George Bush's letters, would we be able to discern his will from that, just from that?
No.
His desire. Just from that.
Not every single thing. It's like when you read the Word, you know, it's like a friendship. You need to know that person. You need to listen to that person. So, like you were saying last week, to listen to God and to actually... I think, like, whenever he's on the radio, George, as in your example, George W. Bush, to know his desires, to know what he's saying, to know what he's wanting, to listen.
Right. So there's listening to him, but the aspect of which you are to listen is by drawing close. To have that very close, intimate relationship. I can be a Christian, can be saved, and be going to spend eternity with him, but still not have a close, intimate relationship with God. It's perfectly legitimate. But am I going to be able to discern God's will if I'm distant from God? And that's one of the questions. The way to deal with knowing God's will is to get close to Him, which takes time. We'll take a look at that a little bit more. Let's also go to Matthew 6. Five to eight.
And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of him.
There's a couple things to point out there. What were some of the pictures that Jesus gave on prayer?
Don't worry about the public display. I mean, your prayer to God is between you and Him, and it's private and personal.
So one of the things that He's doing and is saying when you're praying, it's not to be a big show. Some of us have seen televangelists and others, but they make this big old production of their prayers. They stand up there with their hands spread and they try to get the tears pouring down their eyes. And, you know, several years ago, I'm not making a judgment on the person, but Jimmy Swaggart stumbled big time. So he's up there praying with all these tears pouring down his face. Fine. But the question that we have to look at was when we make our prayers, are our prayers designed so that others can look at your prayers and go, wow, now that's a holy individual. There's a person walking close to God. If that's the purpose of their design, the scriptures are clear, hey, you've got your reward. You've got the recognition of people around you. And that's all you've got. Because it's not your words that God listens to, which is the same thing with the vain repetitions.
It's a trap of a different kind, because I think you're brought up in that kind of religion, or it's following the same rote,
right,
over again. I really think, well, this is a prayer to a holy God who created the universe and yet has allowed, you know, we can talk with Him, we can cry our heart to Him, and it's just...
Well, I'm not Catholic, do not have a Catholic background, but I've seen a lot of people carrying their special beads and they're sitting there. So they grab a bead and they say a prayer, grab the next bead, say a prayer. They're saying the same prayer over and over and over and over and over again. Do they have a clue what they're saying?
Well, I mean, sometimes I think
I've been
about
to a Catholic church and the whole year is planned out.
Yeah.
Each Sunday you read a certain verse, and the whole thing is—that's all it is repetition.
Yeah.
I was raised that way, so I kind of know a little bit about. I mean, you think about it some of the time, but most of the time you're an autopilot, and you can't help but be that way because it's the same thing over and over again.
It's sad being Protestant, but going to some of these Catholic funerals and services because, you know. The priest says, you know, blessings to you and blessings to you. It's just echo back and forth, but there's no feeling, no emotion, no nothing in the repetition back. It's, well, he says this, we have to say it back. What's it mean? Who knows? Who cares? But this is what we do. And again, I don't want to come down and judge him, but he says, hey, look, if all you're doing is saying words for the sake of words, you've missed it.
It's not just Catholic either. Any of us can get caught on the road.
Yeah.
This is God for prayer. It used to be a holy time and a reverent time.
And it gets tough because sometimes, you know, as I listen to myself pray, I recognize certain phrases that I repeat and not necessarily. And it can be difficult, but I don't think that, again, that's what he's condemning. is the repetition. It's solely the repetition.
Just keep yourself autopilot, I think.
And he's condemning here solely the boisterous prayer. If all you've got is the public prayer, then you've got nothing. Now, does that mean, with what Jesus is saying here, you shut the door and you pray to your Father in secret, that we should cancel our Wednesday prayer service because, after all, we're praying in groups?
It does put a strain on people. I know my little sisters and I were having a conversation the other night because lately I've been having sister prayer time in California because we miss Mommy and Daddy. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that was brought up was, well, at our church we don't have a Wednesday prayer service. And they were like, yeah, I like it, but I also don't like it because they were saying, it's so hard because then you're like, well, that person just said a really, really good prayer. And I don't want to be, you know, shut down or made fun of because I didn't say a very good prayer. And I was like, you guys, it's about talking to God, not talking to other people. And it was really, really cool because we talked about the motivation of a prayer. Not talking to, you know, not, oh, look at me. It's look at God. Don't look at me. And yeah, it was a really cool conversation.
And that's the key to remember is, I mean, just, if you want to read some of the most beautiful prayers, start in Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1, and read through Psalm 150. Because there is a man pouring out his heart before God. And that's all prayer is.
And I think you're right. It's not the public prayer is fine. It's just the heart of the person who's doing it. You're just doing it to impress someone else. As you just say, you know, prayer feast, and you're there to get honor from people. Then your mind is all messed up. You're, you know, really sincerely praying, be it public or private. That's the sincerity of the Lord.
But there are a lot of people that won't pray in public because they don't think their words are good enough. But the reality is, when you're praying to God and you're praying from the heart, your words are always good enough. Doesn't matter what words you use, what words you say, because they are your words, your heart before God, and that's what He honors. Remember, the psalmist says, "What do I desire? Broken spirits and a contrite heart." That's all what He desires. That's why He's talking right here. Hey, I don't need your big words. I don't need your fancy words. Let's keep going. Let's go over to Mark 11:24. So in Acts 3:1, by the way, Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. So there was a public component to prayer. Mark 11:24.
Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them.
Does that put a different twist on prayer? Believe you already received them. It's a done deal. And when you're praying according to God's will, when you're praying, I mean, it's a big difference between, you know, God, I really wish that you would make this person healthy, be really nice and great, versus thank you, Lord, though this person is on their deathbed, you will make them heal and strong. We thank you for that because, you know, I believe that you will do it. Now, that also doesn't mean that if they die, that our faith is shattered because we have an incompetent God. That just means we didn't quite discern His will. Okay, you understand. And so you got all these conflicting things that appear to be conflicting. Pray with confidence. Pray in faith. Pray believing. Pray you've already received it. But at the same time, understand that God may not, may say no. And that's the difficult part. A couple more things about prayer. General, let's look at Romans 8. 27 and 28.
Eight 27 through 28. Okay. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose.
So regardless of the words and the phrases that we use, regardless of whether what we hear in our own words are according to the will of God, your prayer is taken to God perfectly in accordance with His will. And that we can trust and rely on.
All things work for good. I mean, get the picture of Joseph, and probably when the pit was praying that he could save from there, and he had to go through a journey. So all things work for good. He was sold into slavery, but God used that.
We've had over the last year, we've had several people from the Asian part of the world staying at our house, and most of them, in some form, have a dictionary to carry with them. So they don't know how to convey something to you. They look it up in their dictionary and say, "This is the word I'm trying to say." Right? So they've got this translator. Is that one there? Yeah. So it's a slower version, but it's a translator. Translates from one language to the next. God has blessed us with the perfect translator, the perfect prayer translator. No matter what we pray, it goes perfectly. I mean, I know for myself, one of my prayers is with respect to this, is God, let me hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to you, so that I may understand your will more, so that I may discern what it is that you are desiring, because I know my prayers are coming up to you perfectly, and I want to do what you want me to do, not what I think I want to do. I want to pray in accordance with what you want, not in accordance with what I want. And I know that the Holy Spirit knows that because it tells us it does. So that's just a few things on prayer that we've taken a look at. There's other things: prayer without ceasing, without giving up, recognizing, you know, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, recognizing God's sovereignty and man's inadequacy. Which prayer did God listen to? I just want to take a look at one other portion of a prayer people always look at, Matthew 26, 39. It's not on the list. Matthew 26, 39. And would you like to read that for us again? A lot of people will say, well, see, Jesus prayed here, not as I will, but as thou wilt, to say, you know, Lord, save my son, change his heart, transform his life, but not as I will, but as you will. So that'll get you off of any hooks of presuming. Now, don't take me wrong here. I think as well, what that also does is it also carries with it a hint of unbelief. I'm giving you a way out, God, in not saving them.
Yeah, no, I think for salvation, that is not applicable. I mean, there's some things you're saying.
Well, this is we're talking about one interceding on another.
Yeah, I agree. There's some prayer you say, well, yeah, I don't want to die, or I don't want to die, but you maybe God's will is that he's going to use that, but you know, for salvation, you're talking about.
But let's also remember who this is that's praying, and take out that one phrase, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." If he ended that, what is he asking God to do? Think about it. What's he asking God to do?
Not to go to the cross.
Yeah, not to go to the cross. He's saying, God, I know, in essence, based upon who he is, I know your will is for me to go to the cross. I don't want to go. But now he's saying here, but not according to what me, myself, my flesh desires, but as you desire.
That's a good way to read it, yeah.
So what he's basically saying is, I know your will for me is the cross. I don't want to go, but I'm completely ready to submit to your will, knowing full well your will is the cup before me.
And Jesus also,
but the anxiety.
Knew being God, he knew he had to do that to save people, but just the flesh he was in, no one wants to go through that pain like this.
Because if you look at any other prayer that Jesus had, All of his other prayers, he never once ended them, except for this one, not as I will, but as you will. Every other prayer was, this is what it's going to be. And this prayer, he's saying, God, I know this isn't your will, but I'd really be cool if it wasn't your will. But I know your will is the cross. And so that's what I'm going for. So I don't think he's using this as a template for how to you end your prayer so that you're always within the will of God. Because I think, this is my personal opinion, and I think it's backable, is that when you rely heavily on this idea or concept, you're giving yourself out, you're giving, in a way, God out, and saying, I don't believe this is your will to save this person. I don't believe this is in your will to heal this. I don't believe this is in your will to do this. And so it's okay if you don't. I understand.
Yeah, I never heard that. That's actually an interesting way of reading it, though, and it probably makes sense. It's not as my flesh is willing it not to be, yeah. As you know, spirit, as you will it. You make that comment.
So, any questions on that part before we continue? We've got a lot to cover. Okay. When will our answers be, when will our prayers be answered? Valid question. So I found a couple. Let's go look at Psalm 32:6.
For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him.
What is part of the picture of when is our prayer going to be answered? What do you think? It says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. So the picture there is when it's time. When it's time for God to answer the prayer according to your desire, then it's time, and not beforehand. And so that's sort of the answer of, well, not yet. Just wait. And sometimes that waiting is difficult. Remember the parable of the lady coming to the unjust judge? She never gave up. And in time, her request was answered. And so it's can be tough because it can be time. Let's see if I'm trying to remember what else. Okay. Let's go over to Daniel 10, 11, and 12.
Daniel 10, verses 11 and 12. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before they go up, thy words were heard, and I am come to thy words.
It was 3 weeks that Daniel stood fasting and praying, waiting for an answer from God. When was the answer sent? How long did God delay before he sent the answer that Daniel wanted to hear? From the time of his prayer. It says, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, I am come. From the moment he laid out his prayer, the answer was already sent. And so sometimes, you know, the answer is sent and transported immediately. Boom. We pray for something and it's almost a shock that, man, that was quick. And it's, you know, it's interesting sometimes when you see those prayers answered. And if you're not looking, sometimes the prayers that we pray, they're not answered the way we think they ought to be, but they're answered. Not answered the way that we want. Sometimes they're answered far better than we could ever imagine. And sometimes the answer is immediate, and we looked at sometimes they're delayed. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 9. Second Corinthians 12, 7 to 9.
when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to
Second Corinthians?
Second Chronicles.
Second Corinthians 12. It's okay. It happens to the best of me. And best of us. 7 to 9.
And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord Christ, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
When was Paul's prayer prayer answered, according to his desires? There wasn't. Why? Yeah, God's answer was nope. You want this thorn of the flesh removed. God says, nah, I'm not going to do it. Why? Why didn't he do it?
Because his grace was sufficient.
Paul, you don't need that. Whatever that thorn in the flesh is, some people think it was his eyesight. It was from the scales that fell off of his eyes. That's one of the theories. I don't know what it was. Other people say it was a tormentor that followed him around, someone always getting in his way. And God is saying, yeah, you really don't need that to go away because my grace is more than you need. This thorn in your side is just a nuisance. Okay, so, but again, the picture is sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's not yet. So, give us hope. Continue praying. Here's a tough one. Why aren't our prayers answered according to our desires? So let's look at Judges 3, 1 to 4. And we'll go to Andy. Judges 3, 1 to 4.
Okay. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to reach welfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. Five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the
Sidonians,
and the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal, come on to Lebo, Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their forefathers through Moses.
Why wouldn't God answer our prayers, using this as a parallel? Why wouldn't God answer our prayers?
Helping the person up, and they let them know that they rely solely on the word of God and just on his commandments.
It's part of it is a picture of we do not have a vending machine God.
Yeah. And that's just, you don't want to just say an academic faith. It has to be one that's played out in reality. And here at the beginning of God said these things, and they had to go through and follow his commandments and clear the land of these adversaries.
Okay, let's go over to Jeremiah 2, 29 and 30.
Plead with me. Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion.
We have two reasons in there. What? But it can boil down to one. Why weren't the prayers answered?
They were sinning against rebellious to God.
Yeah. They were living in open rebellion to God. And they didn't just do it once, but they had a history of it. And so the picture is they had a history of disobedience, but man, when things got tough, let's go to God. How many of us have friends or relatives that they come down with a major sickness, a major physical ailment? Boy, they're at church every Sunday. They're praying all the time. Every service that the church is open, they're there. Then they're healed of it, and you never see them again. Okay, again, the vending machine guy. We don't have one. Why would God honor you by healing you, by answering your prayer, when you're in dire need, when you could care less about him, when everything's going well?
Because he's merciful.
Yeah, but I'm talking about you've had a history.
Oh yeah.
Right.
He doesn't have.
Because all of us were in that state. Yeah. But he heard our prayers of mercy, our prayers for aid, and he says, "You got it." But there are some that's their life. You know, when things are tough, you get cancer. Well, let's go to church. Let's get right with God.
You really test God, though.
Yeah.
Kind of like 9/11, you know, it all of a sudden, you know, natural disaster for a month or so.
Right. But that's what God is saying here. He says, look, I offered you and gave you everything that you could ever want or desire. And he says, no, thanks, God. We've got our own ideas. We've got our own plans. We're going to do it our way. That's just fine. Do it your way. They get in trouble. They fall in a pit. They get enslaved again. God, rescue us. Okay, we'll rescue you. Bring you out. Just read the book of Judges.
Yeah.
And, okay, God, we got it from here. Thank you very much. We've got our own way. They get in trouble again. God, rescue us. And they have this pattern. And God finally says, look, you've got new gods. Talk to them. You rejected me as God. It's part of the whole picture, part of Isaiah passage as well in the 40s, is you've adopted yourself new gods. You know, you think these are such great gods. Go talk to them about rescuing you out of this. Don't come to me. Because you rejected me. When things are good, do we reject God? A lot of times we do. So that's one of the reasons. I'm not going to go into some of these others, but James 4, 2, and 3 is one to remember. We're not going to go there. The reason your prayers aren't answered is because you want to spend them on your flesh. God, I really want that new Ferrari. You know, the one with the variable 12-cylinder engine. You know, that's what I want.
There was a gorgeous one on Monterey today.
But see, the a lot of times prayers are, God, give me. Okay, again, the sort of the vending machine mentality. I put my quarter in, I ought to get something back out. Okay, a couple of short ones. We'll just take a look at a couple things. How often should we pray? Let's go over to Luke 11:5-9.
Said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer, say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, that because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you.
How often should we pray?
Unceasing.
Yeah.
Unceasing.
1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Very simple. And the verb here where it says ask, the verb is not a one-time ask. It's a continually asking type of idea. It's not a one-time shot, but it's continual. So you keep asking. How long? Until you get it. until you give it your name, until you got the answer from God. That's how often you pray, and that's how long you pray. Remember, Peter said, how long should I forgive my brother? Till 7 times? Jesus, nah. 7 times 70. So that means I'm sitting there counting. It's 1. It's 2. 4. You got 470, you know.
To go.
489 to go. Then God gave me no more limits. Is that the picture he's trying to demonstrate there? He says, no, don't keep track. Forgive. Okay. Same thing with praying. You know, after 3 times, Paul got the answer. He said, look, I've already told you twice. You know, it's fine, keep asking. But my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to take this away. So he understood, but on the 3rd time, he says, okay, I'm going to be satisfied with this thorn in the flesh and rejoice God because of it, because it's from him. Who should we pray to? John 16, 23. Who do we pray to?
Larry Boy,
okay.
I'm kidding. Just randomly thought. Larry Boy.
So different people pray to St. Christopher or St. Stephen or St. Ignacio or St. Mary or St. Peter or Raul, I don't know. Who do we pray for?
Raul. Peter. Oh.
Whose turn is it?
Mine. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And that day ye shall ask in my name, and I shall not, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, and because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God.
Who do we pray to?
The Father.
In the name of Jesus. We don't go to the Father in any other name. We don't go to anybody else. But we go directly to Abba Father. Pour out our heart before him. Seek from him. And ask in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is his A number one good boy. And he'll grant you, you know. Ask anything according to my name. So what you're asking for, which is also part of the reminder as well, is that when we come to God in prayer, we're asking and according to the name of Jesus as well. I mean, you wouldn't want your son going off and asking for a new car in your name when it wasn't. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. So it's honor and respect to who we're whose name we're praying in as well. That make sense? Okay, so we're going to get to a little more specific stuff, specifically praying for the unsaved. I found a few things that we're going to look at. Let's go over to Acts 2, 38 and 39.
Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 39. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
What does that tell us about praying for the unsaved? Because it says in verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children. So God has made a promise to us and to our children. And what's that promise? If they will repent and come in the name of Jesus Christ. So we can pray for their repentance. And remind God, God, you said if they come to you in the name of Jesus and repent, may you will forgive them of their sins. Some people use this verse and say, look, it says here, promises unto you, your children are saved. Trust it. And that was one of the thoughts I had until I started looking at this closer. It says, no, what it says is that the promise is unto you. What's the promise? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we can pray for the Holy Spirit to be upon them. Because God has promised that he's willing to give that to anyone that comes and repents. Look at John 18:9.
That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none.
So we can also pray, God, you promised that you will not lose any. None that come unto you by faith will ever be lost. So we're praying that our child, our loved one, that they are in your hands, and then you're just waiting to reveal the time. Because you're not going to lose any, God, we know that. So hold on, you can hold on to that promise that God's not going to lose any that belong to him. And it's not our call whether someone belongs to them, belongs to God or not. It's God's call. Because he owns them. But we can thank him for that as well. Go over to Luke 15, 17 to 23.
Luke 15, 17 to 23. Yes. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry.
What do we know about the prayers for the unsaved here? A couple things. Where's the father?
Is full of compassion.
Well, he's full of compassion. But where is he? What's he doing?
He's at the house.
Yeah, he's at the house, but what's he doing?
He's waiting.
He's sitting there watching that rope. He's looking for that child to return that belongs to him. And so we know as well that when our children stray, and we trust that, you know, God, I believe that he belongs to you, and he's just wandering away from you, because all souls belong to God. And all he needs to do is return to the Father. And the Father is not only, the Father is not sitting there channel surfing. Right? He's not sitting there, oh, yeah, you're back, about time. The Father's intently watching the road, gazing in the horizon, watching for the child to return. He says, I know you're going to return. So we can pray. This is, Father, I know you're watching him. I know you've got your eye on him. And pray that they will return towards you, because I know that you will receive them with open arms. Look at what he received. Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. He didn't say, bring forth the one that we just threw in the garbage and let's just sort of kind of clean it up. But the best robe. Put a ring on his hand. You know what the ring stood for?
Seal.
Yeah. It's a seal. It's authority. When you when when you signed a document and you're saying this is communicated, this is authoritative, this is the final word and answer, you took your ring and you sealed it. What he was doing is he was passing full authority to his son that had run away and come home. He says, you are not only a son, but you are a son with authority. You want to cast a document, legal document in my name, you've got it. That's how much he loves his son.
Beautiful paraphrase.
Yeah. And shoes on his feet. No barefoot. Not going to be a slave, but you're going to have the finest. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Another psalm that says, God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. So God says, this is, I would love for all men to be saved, to come to me. Now, does that mean that when someone isn't saved, they're thwarting God's will? No. What he's saying here is God desires an intimate personal relationship with everybody. But God also recognizes he has to intervene. But what we can pray here is, God, we know that you do not desire the death of the wicked. You do not desire the destruction of those who turn against you. But you desire for our loved ones to come to you. So we're asking for you to intercede on their behalf, to give them of your spirit that they may come unto you. They need your help, and they don't even know it. Remember, I think it's the seventh church, the Church of Laodicea. What was their issue? We're rich, we're powerful, we are strong. And God says, don't you realize you're naked and poor and miserable? You have no clue what state you're in. And so that's why we can come and use this. It says, God, you have said, you don't desire any to be destroyed, you don't desire, or you do desire for them to be saved. We're praying for your intercession on their behalf because they are blind and they don't see their need. And I pray and I thank you that you will. I trust them. Look at Job 1:5.
And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually.
What was Job's dealings with his children? What was he doing?
Praying
for them. He was interceding on their behalf, saying, God, I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what's in their mind. I don't know what their state is. But I'm going to intercede, and I'm going to offer this sacrifice on their behalf. Because if they did anything without thinking, I want their protection, so to speak. So it's interceding on their behalf. Coming before God and pleading the case, the cause of another. And Jesus is our intercessor. And we can intercede for somebody else in the name of Jesus, and Jesus will likewise be the intercessor. Go over to 2 Samuel. We're going to be skipping around 2 Samuel 7. Okay. 2 Samuel 7:2.
That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains.
12 to 13, Andy.
Oh, 12 to 13.
Yeah, well, we'll let Andy do those.
When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
Robert, 18 through 20.
Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant.
A couple things here. What was David's? What was on David's heart to do?
Build a house for
him. Yeah. He wanted to build a glorious temple for God. And he came and he talked to Nathan, and Nathan says, go for it. And God came back to Nathan and says, not quite. And so 12 to 13, he gets his answer. David, when your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, which means what?
Die.
Yeah, after you're dead, then the house will be built by your son. So David, you're not going to see it. But I guarantee you it's going to happen. So sometimes we don't see the prayers. But then look at verses 18 to 20. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? This is yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but that thou hast spoken also thy servant's house for a great while to come. He's bringing up the promises of God. And he's saying, God, you have promised this. And I'm holding you to it. Abraham did the same thing. Reminding God of his promises. What has he promised? Well, he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He promised and we will not be left in tears. He has promised for those who repent and come to him. He will nowise cast out. So we can pray and thank God for our loved ones. To thank God that even if they, that, you know, we just trust that God will expose their own folly, their own waywardness, so that they may come to the Father and be received with open arms and know that God loves us, that God is in control and in charge and rejoice because of who He is. That helped? Any questions, comments? Let's pray. Father, we are your children. And each of us have friends, or children, siblings, parents, who are walking in unbelief. So we come and we intercede on their behalf that you, Lord, will forgive them and grant them mercy. Grant them knowledge of the presence and the power and the love of Jesus Christ. That they may know you, the power of your resurrection, the hope of eternal life, that they will be pleasing in your eyes. And we thank you, Lord, that you have heard our prayer and that you will listen to us and that you will fill our hearts with peace and joy. You will fill us with your comforting presence. And we pray for each one here that they are filled with your presence, with your love, and rejoicing in you, being an example to those around us of your great mercy and your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.